This past week, I was going through a bag full of the notes I have written over the years, and I found the notes to one of the earliest messages I ever preached on this text of Scripture. They're right here, 15 pages of them. I used to write a lot more notes than I write now, but and I also used to always make a cover page for it, since I traveled from place to place preaching at that time. I was not a pastor anywhere. And I wanted to make sure I didn't preach the same message in the same place twice. I always wrote down where I preached it. And I've preached this in 5 places that I know of. First time I preached it was December 6th, 1981. So that was 34 years ago. There was a group of people who attended the 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky, but they lived about 35 miles away in a town called Grayson, Kentucky. So for a while, instead of having all those families drive to Ashland again on Sunday evening, I drove there, and we met in what had been a shoe store, but there was nothing in there at the time, and I preached to them. I don't know how long that went on, but preached to them on Sunday evenings. The Lord giving me opportunity to learn some by experience. And they were all kind of old war horses in the gospel. I wasn't going to hurt them if I flubbed up. You know, they already knew what the gospel was. We had some good times together. But I also preached it in Cottageville, where Mike Walker is now the pastor. I preached it in Paintsville. There was a little work they were trying to start there, though I don't think anything ever came up to it. You remember Larry Chris, who preached for us? At that time, he was pastoring a little church in Anstead, West Virginia. And I preached this message there on July 10th, 1983. We even got dates written down. And then later that year, I went to Owensboro, Kentucky as pastor and preached it there. But it's a very simple message. And I guess that's why I preached it in so many places. It is simply the gospel. And so, if the Lord is pleased, even though much time has gone by since I first preached it, the message is still the same. And that's one thing that was kind of gratifying to me as I looked through the notes. I really haven't changed. Certainly not in any significant way in which I preach or the truth which I preach. And we read here, beginning in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "And do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." Now, the King James says slack. He's not slack. The idea is, it's not as though God has forgotten his promise or given up on it or changed his mind. Rather, here's the reason that he has not yet returned. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, Peter says that God is not slow. He's not tardy concerning his promise. It's not as though he said he would come at such a time and then didn't show up at the appointed hour. The promise, of course, that is being spoken of is seen here in verse 4, where it says, "They will say, where is this coming that he promised?" You remember he promised it to the disciples in John chapter 14. He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He made a promise. He's coming back. These things, or there are many questions concerning Christ's coming. And there are more answers than questions. And I say that for this reason. I don't mean there are more right answers than questions. But for every question that people have about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be 10 or 12 opinions about it. And it's something that people are very interested in, and I can understand that. I'm very curious about it. But in the absence of definite scriptural statements about it, people have invented all kinds of schemes or plans or timelines about when and how and under what circumstances the Lord will return. Now, I can tell you this with certainty, at least as certain as I know how to be about something. The Bible gives us no hint whatsoever as to when the Lord will return. He has not given us any indication of events that shall occur on the earth, which shall signal to us that the Lord is just right at the door and ready to come back. But there are some things about it that we can know. First of all, it's a sure thing. It is certain the Lord shall return. Enoch first prophesied of it. We read in Jude 14. You remember Enoch? He was in the seventh generation from Adam. And he preached this message: the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, the saints, his people. And Paul echoed it later when he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. But he said that those who have fallen asleep in Christ, when the Lord comes, they will come with him. There's his 10,000s of holy ones that come with him. And so Enoch and Paul preached the same thing about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will indeed come. Isaiah prophesied it. Christ himself confirmed it. And all the apostles spoke of it. John said this: what we shall be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when he shall appear — what's that talking about? When he comes back. When he makes an appearance at this world again, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 20, it says, surely I come quickly. Christ will come, of that there can be no doubt. It will not always be through death that men meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will return to earth, for such is the plan of God. God made the earth for man. He didn't make man for the earth, he made earth for man. More specifically, he made the earth for the man, Christ Jesus. Man is to be prophet, priest, and king in this world, but it's obvious we can't supply or fulfill that, because prophets have to know the truth and we by nature don't. Priests have to represent folks before God, and we couldn't even represent ourselves before God. And kings must be able to rule, and none of us has the power to rule hardly anything, much less the whole universe. Rather, God's prophet, priest, and king, who will rule over this entire world, yea, the whole universe, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And while this world was made for man in general, it was made for the man, Christ Jesus, in particular. Now, it's good for us to keep that in mind, because it reveals to us what our level of importance is in the whole scheme of things. And that's somewhere beneath the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, in despair, say things like, well, I didn't ask to be born. Well, that's true. Nobody did. But your existence has nothing to do with your will or your purpose or what you think ought to be. We are here because God ordained that we would be here. We will serve the purpose for which we were put here. And that purpose will be fully realized as Jesus Christ returns. And everyone is assigned their eternal destiny according to their relationship to Him. This whole universe spins on the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole world, everything in it and everything that happens is for Him. The day must come when God vindicates His Son to the world that rejected Him. The day must come when Jesus Christ comes as the arm of God's judgment to bring judgment to pass on all those who were not represented by the Son at Calvary. You see, it would be entirely unfair, would it not, for God to punish the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of God's people and then simply let everybody else go unpunished. All sin must be punished. And if it was not punished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, it will be punished by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when He returns. It is Christ that comes, and that's the most important thing to keep in mind. Everybody's wondering about when He will come. Let me repeat what I've said to you many times. It won't be long before He comes for you. No matter when He comes to wind up history, the history of this fallen world, no matter when that is, it's not going to be that long before He comes for you. And you say, well, I'm pretty young. I got a lot of years ahead of me. Well, it says here that so far as God's concerned, that 1,000 years and a day are pretty much the same thing. So if you have 50 years ahead of you, let's say, well, that's 1/20 of 1,000. 1/20 of a day is what? 1-point-something hours. If I told you that in 1-point-something hours the Lord was coming for you, what would you do? You'd get pretty serious, wouldn't you? You know something, it doesn't matter whether it's 1-point-something hours or 1-point-something centuries before the Lord returns or before He comes for you individually through the process of death. Here's the reality of it. He's coming. Christ is coming. Christ, the one the world rejected. Christ, the one to whom, in whose hands God has committed everything, including the souls of all men. Now we believers, we like to say, take comfort. My soul is in the hands of the Lord. And that's fine for us to think of it in those terms. But you want to know something? Everybody else's soul is in His hands too. For He is Lord over all. He is sovereign over the entire creation. And He will do with each man as seems good in His sight. God has committed everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He comes. It's He that comes. Enoch said, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. Isaiah said, the Lord cometh with fire. Christ said, I will come again. Surely I come quickly. The apostles say, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. We wait for God's Son from heaven, waiting for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the last words in the Bible is John saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Here's the point I'm trying to make. The point of the Lord's return is that it's the Lord that returns. Now, if I were to leave town for a while and then before I came back and I called up the newspapers, they put this ad in, Joe Terrell's coming back to Rock Valley. People look and go, oh, so what? I didn't know he was gone. Why? Because I don't matter much. I have little to nothing to do with the lives of people in this area as to what shall become of them. But the Lord is coming back. That's important. That means something. I sat through so many messages about the return of the Lord, and they always had us looking for Antichrist instead of Christ. They always had us worried about the beast, trying to make sure we didn't take the mark of the beast, which for some was getting a social security number. Others, they said, well, they're going to put a tattoo on your hand or on your head, you know. Even watch one movie where they had translated the number 666 into binary, zeros and ones. And it just looked like some symbol. And it's like they'd snuck it onto people. People didn't realize that that was really 666 on their forehead when it was, you know, 0110, you know, something like that. They just thought, how silly. Brethren, Antichrist don't matter. He'll be defeated. When the Lord comes, Antichrist is out of the picture. The beast that rises up out of the sea is going to be plunged right back into it again. The beast that rises up from the earth, God will stomp him right back into it. These are not whom we should fear or be concerned about. He who comes in the clouds in power and great glory is the one you should be thinking about. Because when he comes, everything is over. It's like the day of the flood. When God came in that day, there was only one place of safety. It was the ark. It had one door through which to come. And just before God sent the water, it said, God shut Noah in. God shut the door and the rain fell. And when the rain fell, the whole world died with the exception of eight souls there in that ark. And I don't know what the flood was like. Sounds to me like it's so bad that I doubt anybody survived for very long. But even if there were some swimming around the ark, pounding on it, Noah, let us in, let us in. Noah couldn't let them in. Why? Because it wasn't Noah that closed the door. It was God. And what God opens, no man can shut. And what God shuts, no man can open. Christ comes, God in human flesh, and he will put an end to this day, which we call the day of grace, the day of God's acceptation. But also included in this promise is a warning. This is a promise, not a threat. Powerful men of our day make threats, and quite often it's a bluff. They threaten what horrible things they'll do if people or a nation or whatever doesn't do what they think they should, and then people or the nation call their bluff and they just back down. This is not a bluff. He will return. All the promises of God are true. And that includes the promise of judgment as well as the promise of salvation. God promised his coming. He promised the destruction of the old world. Look in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, I remember hearing guys, you know, try to describe what that would be like and try to define that in scientific terms. Folks, I don't care what the science behind this is or if there's any science behind it at all. The heavens disappearing with a roar, the elements destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it laid bare. How that happens is not a concern to me. What does concern me is that it's going to happen. In essence, this promise concerns all that has to do with the winding up of this present world. And it's been so long since the promise was made that there are some who doubt that it will ever happen. Verse 3 will say, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following their own evil desires, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Saying, he promised judgment. I'm an old man that's never come. I guess it'll never happen. Oh, our lives are nothing on the timeline. They're a little blip. A bare moment. Why, the 2,000 years that has gone by since our Lord made these promises with his own mouth, they're nothing to God. They have no effect on him. We are born, we grow up, and we grow old. all within the span of a century or less. God is utterly unchanged by the passage of time, and his promises are unaffected by it. Men may scoff, but that won't change it. They scoff God with their actions. They scoff God with their works. They actually hurl their contempt in his face and act as though his warnings are without merit. When their God-given conviction or God-given conscience convicts them of sin, they say, "Where is the promise of God?" When they are called to repentance by the preaching of the gospel, they say, "All things continue as they always have. My soul, take your ease. Your barns are full. You have plenty." If I can do anything or can't do anything other than this, I pray that God will enable me, that everybody here will wake up to this reality. Everybody here, young and old, wake up to this reality. The life, the existence that you and I see and experience day by day shall not go on forever. It shall be over for us within a few years. And it shall be over for everything at the appointed time that God has determined, by which he will judge the world by Jesus Christ. Don't let the passage of years dim you to the reality of it. Don't let them provide you with any comfort that judgment will not come. God says, "I haven't come yet," but that's not because I'm slack concerning my promise, my promise of judgment. It's not because I've just kind of got over my anger. You know how that is. Sometimes you get upset at people and you're ready to really give them what for, and then a little time passes and you're okay, I don't mind. God's never like that. What he said he'll do, he will do. Now these who scoff about the coming of the Lord, they make three serious errors. An error in reasoning. They say what has happened before will happen again. But we know that's not true. Day after day after day, we go out to our car and we turn the key and it starts. And we keep on going, and maybe a little light comes on one day and says the battery's not charging like it was. And we say, "Well, it's doing okay." And a few more days go by, and every day we get in, and despite what the little light is saying, we turn the key and the engine comes on and it's fine. But then one day we go out there and all it does is go, and that's it. And what we've done has been fools to think that just because so far the car has always started, that it always will start. Well, just because God didn't come yesterday or any of the days in the last few thousand years doesn't mean he won't come today. Just because God has not visited judgment on you for your sin so far doesn't mean that he won't in days to come. They don't even use their reasoning well, for they only have 50 or so years to consider. They're willfully ignorant of the facts. Do you know there was a time when God said he was going to destroy the world with a flood? And he let one man know about it, a man named Noah. And he told Noah, and then he said, "Noah, you tell everyone else." And Noah was considered a preacher of righteousness in his day. And he confronted the people with their sin and told them to repent. And he's building this ark, and the whole time he's building this ark, it is a testimony. God's judgment is coming. Here is a place of safety. And then the people watched as God brought the animals in, most of them two by two, a few of them seven. And they saw them coming onto the ark, and Noah standing there. They saw the provisions going. They saw all of that happen. And they're saying to themselves, "You know, that old crazy man Noah's been telling us this for 120 years now, and I haven't seen so much as a drop of rain yet." And they went on about it, and it says they married and were given in marriage, and they were eating and drinking. In other words, they're just going on with their lives as they always had, just completely shoving out of their minds what Noah was telling them and what was being revealed to them in the building of that ark until the day came when God said, okay, this is the day I have on my calendar. I put it there and I'm not going to push it back one day. And God shut the door to the ark and he caused the fountains of the great deep to open up. He caused the windows of heaven to open up and water overflowed this earth in such torrents of rain, in massive eruptions of water. That's why many believe really that about everybody was dead within just a little bit. Because it was not just 40 days of rain. It was 40 days of earthquakes. It was 40 days of the earth ripping open. And the waters that had been stored under the earth for all this time come flooding out. It was days of mountains heaving up. And valleys falling in. And by the time 40 days was over, there was not one square foot of land showing anywhere in all the earth. 120 years passed between when God told Noah about it and when it happened. And for that reason, many people said it ain't going to happen. But it did. And no matter how many years now pass, before the Lord returns, we know this, he will return. But here's a glorious truth. God hasn't come yet. Christ has not returned yet. Not because of laziness, not because of a change of mind, but for this. God is patient. Boy, we're not very patient, are we? Somebody wrongs us, we're ready to lash out right now. Oh, the patience of God. Another writer said, knowing that the long suffering of God means salvation. Adam sinned. And God, you know that he knew about it. We don't know what time of day it was that Adam sinned, but it says later in the day that God came in the cool of the evening. We get the impression that it was customary for God to do this and to commune with the man and the woman. And that sin had been committed earlier, and God had not done a thing about it. And when he came in the garden and confronted Adam and Eve with it, he did not do anything to Adam and Eve about it either, in eternal terms. He made a promise. He made a promise of a Savior to come. And he illustrated how that Savior would save by killing some animals and covering Adam and Eve with their skins. And then he put them out of that paradise called Eden and made them live in a world under his curse. Yet God did not destroy the world then, nor did he send Adam and Eve to hell then, nor any of his descendants. He waited. There was a promise he had made about one who would come and save, and 4,000 years at least went by. And I'm sure by then many were saying, I guess that Jesus Christ, well, they wouldn't have used those words, but I guess the promised seed of the woman isn't going to come after all. I mean, let's face it, 4,000 years, God must have forgotten about it. He's slack concerning that promise. But he did come, didn't he? He did come. Even though 4,000 years passed between the first promise and the fulfillment, and then a mere 2,000 years goes by between the promise of the Lord's return, and people will doubt that he's ever going to come back, he'll come. God is patient. And notice this now, God is patient, but he's not patient with everybody. It says he is patient with you. Who's the you he's talking about? Well, strictly speaking, he's talking about his elect. Oh, what God has put up with out of us. How many years did we go before we believed? How much rebellion against God did we engage in before He came and changed our hearts and caused us to bow to Him and call Him Lord? How much sin does He continue to put up with out of us? I tell you, we ought to read about the patience or the long-suffering of God. And it ought to fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving. Because brethren, as the apostle wrote, God's long-suffering is salvation. Without it, there would be none. Every one of us deserves the eternal judgment of God. But oh, how patient He is. Even though He's pronounced judgment upon this world, He will not bring that judgment to pass until every object of His saving grace and mercy has been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? There's a line in there that I think illustrates this perfectly. God goes down there, two angels went down there to Sodom, and they told Lot what was going to happen. They says, if you have any family in this town, get them out of here. Because tomorrow, God's going to destroy this place. And Lot tried to get his children and his sons-in-laws to listen to him and leave, but they thought he was just a crazy man. And that's what people think of believers in our day. They're a bunch of crazy believers. Talking about judgment. And the next morning, boy, Lot was a mess, wasn't he? He hesitates to leave. They say, leave, and he won't go. And they said these words, Lot, get out of here, because God cannot destroy this place until you're out. Lot's presence in that town was holding off the judgment of God, because God will not bring judgment on this world until His people are out of the way. He will not let judgment fall on them. Why hasn't God destroyed the world yet? Because some of His people are still in it. In fact, in all likelihood, some of His people have not even been born yet. And He is waiting. He's putting up with what the world is doing. And He's putting up even with what His people continue to do. He is tolerating, putting up with all of that, waiting until that last one of His chosen people shall be brought in by the power of the Holy Spirit. And once they are taken out of the world, and I don't mean physically taken out, I mean spiritually taken out of it. You see, whenever a man is born again by the Spirit of God, he's no longer a part of the world. The Lord told His disciples, I am not of the world and neither are you. And so once by the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, once that last one of God's elect is pulled out of this world of unbelievers and rebels, then and not until then, God will bring judgment and destroy all the unbelieving world, even as He saves every one of His people who remain until that time. The day of the Lord will come, but it won't come because God is not willing that any of His people perish. Isn't that wonderful news? I believe I'm one of God's people. Most of the time I don't act like it at all, but I believe that I am by the testimony of Scriptures. I don't have any confidence in myself. I don't have any confidence in my power to hang on. Don't even have any confidence in my will to hang on. But here is something I do have confidence in. The will of God. And it says He is not willing that even one of His people should perish. He is long-suffering toward us, it says. Our translation says you, because some of the Greek translations say you, some say us. But either way, it's the same people He's talking about. The ones to whom He's writing. He's long-suffering to those whom he has chosen, for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and for whom to whom the Spirit has come and given them an understanding. He is long-suffering with the wickedness of this world and puts off the destruction of it until such time as every one of those that he has willed to save have been born, have heard the gospel, have been called by the Spirit, and have called upon his name for salvation. Then he will come. And it will be a dreadful day for the world, and yet the most wonderful day for those who have been saved by the grace of God. The Lord will come like a thief. What's that mean? Utterly unexpected. That's why we know there are no signs of the Lord's return. When does a thief give notice of his arrival? You know, dear resident, I will be at your house 10 p.m. Friday night. Signed, thief. You just don't get those letters, do you? They do everything they can to sneak up. They do everything to hide what they're doing because surprise is to their advantage. Well, it's not as though the Lord is a thief or that he needs to surprise people, but he uses that principle as an indication of his coming. It will come at the very time when people are saying peace and safety. Then he'll come. At the very time no one thinks he's going to come, that's when he's going to come. When no one's looking for him, he will show up. The heavens will disappear. With a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now why? Because everything about this creation is ruined. Everything. You and me, the earth we live in, the universe, all the stars, everything is messed up. Man's sin ruined everything. And Jesus Christ is going to fix everything. What does he say here? Verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. There is a promise of his coming in judgment, and there is a promise of his coming in salvation, and both are the same event. For he destroys this world in order to make a new one. He destroys this world, which is cursed by sin, which has everything in it that stands opposed to God, and therefore everything in it that stands opposed to the people of God. And he's going to destroy it all. There will be no more disease, because this world, which has disease in it, is going to be gotten rid of. There will be no sorrow, because sorrow belongs to this world that's cursed by sin. In the world to come, there will be no sorrow, because there will be no curse. There will be no death. Death is part of this creation. It is our salvation for God to eliminate this creation and put us in a new one where death no longer rules nor has any part. In this world, what is life like? It is a slow march to the grave. We talk about, well, I've had a pretty good life. And I understand that's just the way we talk, but friends, what we have is not life. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, I've come that they might have life. What we have is a slow death. For some of us, it may be faster than others, but for all of us, it's equally certain. A march to the grave. But in the new world, nobody will be digging holes in the ground to put people in it. Nobody will be setting up memorials. There will be no death. Nobody's going to be sick. Sickness is just the precursor to death, that's all. It's the birth pains of death. There'll be no loss. There'll be no more saying goodbye. For the Lord comes to destroy the creation in which all those things exist, that he might make a creation wherein righteousness dwells, so that we who have been made righteous by his grace will have a place to be at home. You who believe, do you not sense that this world is just not where you belong? It's really not where you want to be. Oh, I realize there's some minor joys in it. We love the joys of family, the joys of friendship, the joys of interesting things to do. But when it gets right down to it, we look around and there's really nothing here that provides us with a sense of satisfaction. And there's much in it that we look at it and we just say, that's not right. Won't it be good to look out on a world and say, that's exactly how it should be. Everything's perfect. I'm perfect. To never go to bed and toss and turn because of the worries on your mind. Never wake up to face a day full of troubles and duties you have no idea how you'll ever get them done. To watch day after day go by and yet see no effect upon your glorified body. And be possessed of the dew of youth, as the scriptures say, forever. When I was a child and they spoke to me about the coming of the Lord, it terrified me. And that's what they wanted it to do. And now I think about the coming of the Lord, and my thought is, Lord, could it be today? I would not want the Lord to come until all his elect are called. But I would surely like to leave this place for the next one. I would surely like to be done being like me so that I can be made like Christ. I would sure like to be done worrying about the future, not knowing what's going to happen. I would like to be done regretting the past, because there's a whole lot in my past to be regretted. Is the coming of the Lord a frightful thing? Only if you're outside of Christ. If you're in Christ, it's a wonderful thing. And therefore we look for this new heavens and new earth. Now let me make a quick application and we'll be done. If you are at this present time outside of Christ in your experience, you have never honestly called upon him for his salvation, I want you to think of something. I want you to recall how long-suffering the Lord has been with you. That he has not given you yet what you deserve. And I would that you would make good use of his patience and no longer test it. No longer ignore both his warnings and his promises. And that you would see how gracious he's been to you so far. And instead of that making you dull and insensitive to the truth, that it would break your heart. And you'd say, God, what a fool I've been. Would you come and rescue this fool from his foolishness? Would you come save this sinner from his sin? So that when you come to destroy the world, you'll be coming to save me. We see, when we're all done theologizing, and we're all done taking our stand about religion and this, that, and the other, it all comes down to this. We are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior we need. But the day of salvation will not go on forever. There's coming an end to it. And I would not have you be like any of those who may have survived the first few hours of Noah's flood, desperately trying to get in a boat where the door's been closed by God. So I thought you believed in election and that all God's people will be saved. I certainly do. But I have no idea who here is elect and who is not. All I know is this. The ark has been built. The animals are getting in. Get in line. I don't know how long it'll be before that door shut. I don't know when the last of God's animals is going to get on board. But oh, may God give you grace to get in line. To get into that ark, Christ Jesus, and find safety in Him. For He is coming. And the only place of safety from the Lord Jesus Christ is in Jesus Christ. That makes sense to you. Makes perfect sense to me. But the only place of safety from Jesus Christ is to be in Christ. God grant it to be so.